chapter is page 865, and let's stand together as we read God's Word. I'm going to preach as fast as I can. John chapter 4, page 865, we're going to begin reading at verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 24 of the Gospel of John. And you know, we read out loud, and so we read as one, and we read using our diaphragm and everything about us to pour out the Word of God and explode it over this house. Let's read God's Word together. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Charles Dutton was born in 1951 in Baltimore, Maryland. His parents divorced when he was 4 years old, and he grew up in a housing project in Baltimore. He dropped out of school before he ever completed middle school. When he was 16, he got into a fight that resulted in a man dying. And although Dutton originally stated that he was merely defending himself when the man was stabbed, he later pled guilty to manslaughter and was sentenced to 5 years in prison. He was paroled after 18 months and shortly afterwards was arrested again, this time on robbery charges with a firearm. He was sentenced to the Maryland Penitentiary, the prison, for 3 more years. While there, he got into a fight with a guard, and another 8 years was added to his sentence. He was stabbed by another prisoner and almost died. He was sentenced to 6 days in solitary confinement and told he could take one thing. And so he took a book about black playwrights. After the end of his 6 days, he went to the warden and asked if he could start a drama group there in the Maryland State Penitentiary. Prison. Thank you. He was told he could, but he had to complete his GED, which he did. And while he was in prison, he also got his AA degree from Hagerstown Community College. When he was released from prison, he applied and was accepted into Towson State University, who has an alumni sitting here who can pronounce that P word. He graduated with a degree in drama and then applied to Yale and graduated with a Master of Arts in acting. During his career, both on Broadway and in Hollywood, he received a Tony Award for Best Actor in 1988 and 2 Outstanding Guest Actor Emmy Awards for appearances he made in 2002 and 2003. In 2000, he won another Emmy for a film that he directed. No one imagined that Charles Dutton, who came from such a humble and really terrible background, could ever really achieve anything in life. And he was being interviewed, and he was asked, "How were you able, even though you dropped out of school, even though you went to prison more than once, how were you able to achieve what you achieved?" And this was his reply, and I quote, "Unlike the other prisoners, I never decorated my cell. Unlike the other prisoners, I never decorated my cell." Jesus is having a conversation with this woman at the well. He speaks to her about the danger of tradition. In verse 23, he says to her, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You may have not noticed it this morning, but when we were reading our passage of Scripture, there were two separate times that Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here." He was saying to her that what was valid and relevant in the past, what worked in the past, is no longer relevant and valid today. That this is a new hour, that this is a new day, that this is a new season, and the traditions that we have lived by and held on to for years and years and years will no longer work. So today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the danger of traditions. First of all, one of the dangers of traditions, particularly in church, is that we think tradition is all about music. And sometimes when we hear somebody say, you know, we have a lot of traditions in our church, one of the things that pops up very quickly, if not at the very beginning, but if not very soon, is style of worship. Our style of worship. What our tradition is in music. But do you realize that most of the forms of worship that are mentioned in Scripture do not include music? For example, bowing down before God is a form of worship. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13, it talks about how Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple, that he had built a bronze platform, and it gives us the description, how wide it was, how long it was, how high it was. But now this is what it says Solomon did with that altar that he had built, that platform he had built. 2 Chronicles 6, 13. "He stood on it, and then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all of the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he worshiped." Did you know that standing can be a form of worship? 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30, God is talking about the worship of the Levites, and this is what he said. He said, "They are to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and they are to do the same every evening." Do you know that lifting your hands is a form of worship? Psalm 134, verse 2, "Lift up your hands toward the holy place and bless the Lord." Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Paul wrote Timothy and said, "I would that men pray everywhere with holy and uplifted hands." Do you know that even using my voice and speaking is a form of worship? Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter says this to the Sanhedrin, "As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard." Even inviting others into worship. Psalm 46, verse 8, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the amazing things He has done in my heart." And Elizabeth, upon hearing what God was going to do for her and for her husband, said this, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. Do you know that even the giving, our taking up of the tithes and offerings, is an expression of worship? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And now notice this next part. For God loves a cheerful giver. How many of us smile when we're dropping that check in the offering plate? How many of us have this big grin on our face? I can remember growing up in church where oftentimes they would get up and take the offering and they would begin saying something like this, I know you don't want to hear this, but we need to take up the offering. Well, my goodness alive, what kind of worship and praise are you going to have when you begin by telling people, I got bad news for you. We're getting ready to take the offering. Oh, Lord, they want my money again. Do you know that word that Paul uses where he says God loves a cheerful giver? The word in the Greek is hilaros, which is where we get our word hilarious from. How many of you laugh when you're giving? Oh, okay. Do we give hilariously? Do we give cheerfully? I remember I pastored a church one time that when I said the ushers are coming now, they started clapping. And I'm not saying you have to do that. But giving is a form of worship. And so the first thing we need to know today is that traditions is not about music. And it's not about our style of music. The second thing about tradition is this. The danger of tradition is that we allow it to focus on style rather than on spirit. That was the attitude of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 20, she said this to Jesus, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. There was that tradition breaking in about style. You do it this way, we do it this way. You do it there, we do it here. You do it in this form and manner, we do it in this another form and manner. You know, this is the big argument about traditional worship and contemporary worship. Well, we worship traditionally. Well, we worship contemporary style. Well, we sing the hymns of the church. Well, we sing choruses. Well, we sing out of the hymnal. It even has a passage from John Wesley telling us how to sing. Did you know that was in our hymnal? Well, we don't worship. We turn, you know, we look at a screen. Well, we leave the lights on brightly. Well, we turn the lights down low. Is this familiar with any of us? Well, we sing all four verses and the choruses. Well, we sing one line 24 different times. I've had people say to me before, you know, if you only had contemporary worship, I'd attend here. But then I also served at a church that had contemporary worship. And one Sunday night at the end of the service, the bishop and his wife had come for service. And at the end of the service, I'm outside and greeting people as they're leaving. And she's standing there with about three or four people. And she said, you know, contemporary worship is like scraping your fingers across a blackboard. You see, you know what it's about? It's about what we like. It's about what our style is. So therefore, my worship becomes about what I prefer. It becomes about what I like. Well, I was raised traditional. I'm going to sing traditional, and I'm going to die in a traditional manner. Well, I grew up in a Pentecostal charismatic church where people were shouting and running around and dancing and waving their hands and doing banners. And if you're not doing that, I'm not coming. And so you know what happens? We begin to take pride in our style. And then we begin to look down on the people that don't worship like we worship. Oh, I couldn't handle that dimming the lights. Next thing you know, they'll be blowing smoke all over us and shooting water down on us. And so it becomes about, we draw a line right down the middle between the traditional worship and contemporary worship, and we shut one completely down because we don't like it, it's not our style, or we shut this one over here down because we don't like it, it's not our style. Have we ever taken into consideration what God might like? You know, sometimes when I need to be reminded of how traditionalist I am, I go by Tallahassee Nurseries. And I just get out and walk around. And I look at pink flowers and blue flowers and yellow flowers and red flowers and green flowers and purple flowers. I look at some that bud. I look at some that hang down. I look at some that are only annuals. I look at some that are perennials. I look at some that are small. I look at some that are big. I look at some that are just evergreens. They're never going to flower, but they're going to be green all the year round. I look at some that grow little red berries. I look at some that do this, that do that, because I realize God is not a traditionalist. Every sunrise is God saying, hey, it may be different today. Every sunset may be saying to us, it may be different today. Every flower, every plant, every blade of grass, every bird, every song, everything that goes around us is God saying to us, don't get in a box and think that this is the only way because it's the way you were raised and it's what you like. And here's the third thing, the danger of tradition, is it does this. Tradition restricts us rather than releasing us. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:14. We read this earlier, a couple of weeks ago. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Is that how we, and again, we're not talking about music, we're just talking about worship. Is that how I would define my worship? Is my worship like an artesian well gushing up within me fountains of endless life? Or is my worship simply something I do because it's written on a program and it's what we do? How about at home? How do I worship at home, if I worship at home? I can remember our mom, she did a lot of worshiping at the sink, washing dishes. Just standing there washing dishes, singing to the Lord. Is my worship a life-giving fountain, like an artesian spring that is gushing up within me, that is giving life to those who hear it? It's an interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel. And it's about David who's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. The ark, David wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem, and he put it in a cart being driven by oxen. Some of the priests are walking along beside it. The oxen run over a little bump, and the ark sways like it's going to fall. And one of the priests reached out his hand to stop it from falling and died. And they took the ark off and left it. They left it at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And so David decides, I'm going to go back and get the ark, and I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem. God's laid that on my heart. I don't want it out at Obed-Edom's house. I want it in Jerusalem. And so that's where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning of verse 12. It was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. God's blessing Obed-Edom because the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant is at his house. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that David sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Therefore, so we know it took quite a while to get there. every six steps, David stops and offers up worship to God. And now notice the next part. He got a little charismatic on us. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Imagine there's this worship service going on and the trumpets are blasting and people are shouting and David is dancing before the ark of the Lord. And then every six paces they're killing an ox and they're killing a fatted sheep and they're offering that sacrifice to God. And then David takes off again. And they're coming in the city. And it says, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, the former king, David's first wife, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And now notice these next words. And she despised him in her heart. See, that's what tradition does. Tradition gets us so restricted that not only can we not be released, but we get upset with people who get released. Because it's not our style, and it makes us uncomfortable. And it's not what we do, and it's not what I'm used to. And I didn't come here to watch people dance and leap. I came here to sing Charles Wesley. I came here because it's my style. It's what I like. This past Thursday night, a family that have recently begun attending Pisgah, and I didn't ask for their permission, so they may not come back anymore. But Kevin and Becky and Camden and Luke Bailey had us their home for dinner. Luke was the good-looking young man that helped usher this morning. They wanted to know about us. They wanted to know about the church. They wanted to ask Sherry, how'd you end up with somebody like him? And we sat down to eat, and Becky brought out the entree, and the entree was chicken tetrazzini, which is Italian, because she knows that Sherry is Italian. You know what we had for dessert? You know what we had for dessert, don't you? A homemade key lime pie with animal crackers for the crust. It was delicious. I only ate one slice, but I can tell you what, Satan was in me saying, get some more. But I didn't want to be a glutton. You know why Becky did that? Now, what if Becky would have said, you know what, my favorite entree is liver and onions, and that's what I'm serving them. And if they don't like liver and onions, tough. And my favorite dessert is rhubarb pie. And if Rodney doesn't like rhubarb pie, you know what, that's just too bad. It's about what I like. And it's about what I want. If Becky would have went to any of you and said, I'm having them over for dinner, but you know what? I'm going to cook what I like. I don't care what they like. I'm going to cook what I like. You would have said, now, Becky, you don't want to do that. Even if you want to serve liver and onions, please serve key lime pie. She did that because she recognized the people coming into my house, I'm going to give them what they prefer. You know whose house we came into today? We came into his house. We came into his house. So what we want to do is when we're in his house, we want to do our best to give him what in our spirit we think he would be pleased with. That's one of the reasons that we start the music early and we ask you to come into a time of just meditation. It's giving you an opportunity to say, Holy Spirit, what do you think the Father would like today? Maybe God, I've written out my check for $10, but maybe that's you prompting me to give something extra. Maybe, you know, I like singing. Here's the three hymns I like, and that's what I like, but what if they do a different hymn today? Well, God, I'm going to lift it up to you as a sacrifice of praise. It may not be what I like, but Lord, what do you want? What would you like? Years ago, probably over 50 years ago, I can remember hearing and then learning a little chorus, and I even looked it up this week to find out who the author was, and it said the author is anonymous. But here's the words of it. Set my spirit free that I may worship thee. Set my spirit free that I may praise thy name. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. Lord, as I come in this house today and I sit in one of these pews, in a building that has been filled with years and years and years of people singing and praising and testifying, set my spirit free. Set me free from pride. Set me free from anger. Set me free from worry. Set me free from depression. Set me free from jealousy. Set me free, God, from the things I've struggled with this week. Set me free so I can worship you by my spirit, through your spirit, and lift it up to you as a sacrifice of praise and worship. Lord, let me give you today what you would like. What would please you in my worship and in my praise and in my attitude? Set me free, Lord, so that I can worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal.